Let's take our Bibles for our scripture reading and commentary in Jeremiah chapter 10 as we make our way through this book of Jeremiah. Some might say, well, it sounds awful repetitive. Well, that's what's necessary when people are hard of hearing and ears are dull. And so the Lord didn't let Jeremiah off the hook. He told him again and again, go stand back up there and declare again my word and what I have to say to this people and addressing their idolatry. And so it begins here in verse 1, hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you. That's always what you listen for whenever a person stands up to preach. Whose word is it? Is it the preacher's or is it the Lord's? I know there's some preachers that claim to be speaking the word of the Lord, but what they have to say goes contrary to what's written in this word. Let our words be according to this law and this testimony, because God said if it's not, then it's because there's no light in them. Here he clearly has but one word to declare. Hear ye not the words which the Lord speaketh unto you, but the word, one solitary word, and that pertains to his glory and his son, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord. There again, it ought to give us pause. Learn not the way of the heathen or the nations, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen, the nations, are dismayed at them. That word dismayed has to do with being in awe or in reverence of the signs of heaven. And it has to do with the worship of the moon and the sun and the stars and attempting to direct their lives like many do today with astrology. People want to know, what sign are you? What sign of the zodiac? All that goes back to pagan idolatry. But he says here, don't you be dismayed whenever there's an eclipse or anything unusual. Don't give reverence to these things in that are in the heavens. He says, for the customs of the people are vain. To look anywhere but to the Lord alone is vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. Neither also is it in them to do good. So any form of worship other than what God has ordained, the worship of his son, and here he had given it through the temple, the types and pictures and the temple furniture, the altar, the sacrifice, all of these, what God had given as a type of his son. And they were not to in any way think that they could go and imitate these other nations, cutting down trees and standing them up, decorating them. I know there are some that look at this and say, well, there's what the Christmas tree is. It's pagan practice. And so they use this to denounce Christmas trees. I'm not going to get into a debate, you know, on what that may or may not mean to some. I just know that Paul said there in Romans chapter 14 that let each man be persuaded in his own mind and his own heart. And certainly if anybody puts any confidence in a Christmas tree as if it has some sort of spiritual significance as in any way representing God or Christ, then sure enough, take it out and burn it. That's what's being discussed here. You can make an idol out of anything. Stop and think about even our days of the week. They're all named after different gods. Sunday, God of the sun. Monday, moon god. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, four. Friday, Saturday. All of these are calendar days that men have attributed to their gods. But just because we speak on our calendar of Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, it doesn't mean necessarily we give it any value other than being another day of the week. Paul said an idol is nothing. We know that there's many that are so-called idols, but there's only one Lord and one God who's to be worshipped. And we dare not put any confidence in anything that in any way gives glory to man. That's what he's speaking of here. And don't be afraid of them. Here, Jeremiah is kindly mocking that idolatrous worship, much as Elijah did there on Mount Carmel, saying, cry louder. Maybe he's away. And actually, the word that he used, maybe he's gone to the bathroom. And so he can't hear you right now. He'll be back. People say we shouldn't mock false religion. Well, it's to be declared for what it is. And as it says here, verse 3, what makes it false is that the customs of the people are vain. It's what man attributes to it. And we're not to give any particular reverence to these things because they're powerless. Men put confidence in them. They've made a god out of free will. They think that somehow they're choosing and deciding is what makes God act. But even that is nothing but idolatry. So in verse 6, for as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord. There's a verse to underscore right there. Thou art great, and thy name is great in might. So here we see the greatness of God over and above anything that men can attribute in their idolatry. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? Where's the fear of God? They fear their idols, which are nothing but objects of men's hands or imaginations of men's thoughts. But fear God, for to thee doth it appertain, for as much as among all the wise men of the nations and all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. Let's remember that even with power struggles that go on between nations. And in any way, even putting any kind of confidence even in our own nation and its leaders. They're but mere men. They're but dust to whom God gives breath. They're there for a time and they're gone. So we dare not put any confidence even in our nation. Here it says they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. It talks about the stock. Again, it's taking a piece of wood and whittling it, making something of it, but it's nothing but the teaching of vanity. Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Euphaz. The value put on an idol depended on where you got your gold and your silver. The work of the workmen and the hands of the founder, blue and purple is their clothing. They are all the work of cunning men, but nonetheless, cunning men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble. We're not to fear men. We're not to fear what they might do unto us, but we fear God. And the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. The only reason any of us are spared is because the Lord Jesus Christ himself bore that indignation, bore that wrath on behalf of his people. Otherwise, nations shall bear his indignation who live their lives in idolatry and pursuing their own interests rather than God. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by his power. Here again, you see the distinction of God and his being in contrast to these idols. God here in his glory is the creator God, as opposed to what men make and call gods. He hath established the world by his wisdom. And there, when you read the New Testament, you know that his wisdom, you could put Christ there. Christ is the wisdom and power of God. This world belongs unto him, and he has and has stretched out the heavens by his discretion. He's a sovereign God. When he uttereth his voice, there's a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings and rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. This is who God is. It's not Mother Nature. In every act of nature, it is God who is making known his power. And whether it's the rain, whether it's the wind, whether it's the lightning, all of that is out of his treasures. Man doesn't direct it. And so it is even in salvation. The Lord said to Nicodemus, the wind blows where it wills, and so does the Spirit. In dealing with sinners to regenerate, cause to be born again those that he has purposed. It's not up to man. You'd sooner attempt to direct the wind than you would to look to man to determine his own destiny. What is man? Here it says he's brutish in his knowledge, just like an animal. In fact, even the animals know their master, where men don't, such as the hardness of men's hearts. They're dull of heart and knowledge. And so Jeremiah speaks to them. And the proof is in how they follow their idols. Every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. When God's pleased to visit them in judgment, they'll perish right along with their idols. People are idolatrous by nature. We've seen stories where a wind or a storm, or even in a war, a bombardment, where everything else is wiped out, and then all of a sudden they find one little cross there, sitting there, that hadn't been then touched. And so people say, oh, that's the hand of God. And what do? They make an idol out of it. That's the vanity of men. Rather than giving God the glory as to who lives and who dies, they attribute it unto the works of their hands. And he says, therefore they all will perish in the day of his visitation, verse 15. Then we'll stop in verse 16. The portion of Jacob is not like them. You see the distinction here between those that are the Lord's, called here the portion of Jacob, is not like them. They're different. It's God that makes the difference. Who maketh thee the difference? God does. For he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Why did God preserve even a remnant here in Israel, even though the majority were destroyed? Well, it's because God purposed to bring his son through that little nation all the way back from the beginning. The promise that God made to Abraham, even in establishing this nation, wasn't for Abraham. It wasn't because he was any better than any other, or Israel because they were any better. No. He purposed that he would preserve that nation, even through all of the condemnation through which he would bring that nation. Take them into captivity. Why didn't he utterly destroy them? Because he would bring them back into that land, because God purposed that his son would be brought through that nation. So that's the portion of Jacob. The portion of Jacob is none other than that seed that God promised through Isaac. And therefore the Lord preserved them. But who is he? The Lord of hosts is his name. Gracious Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity when you give us your spirit to see and eyes to understand, ears to hear. I pray that whatever idolatry there is in these hearts, and there's plenty of it. Lord, you would take these hearts and seal them to your court above, and that our eyes would be on your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ alone, and that we see your glory in him alone in all things. And we're mindful to give you the praise and honor in his precious name. Amen.